Bibles with you this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we've been spending some time in this chapter because we believe that Timothy is talking about the church here, not just the world in general, although these things are definitely present in the world, but I think it's talking about the church, the condition of the professing church in the last days. In verse 5, we're picking up a verse. This is one of the conditions of the church, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, they have a religious way about them, but they deny the power of the right way. And notice what the next words are. From such people, turn away. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the freedom to come and to worship you according to your will. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our pastor. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless him and each one present in the sharing of your word. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Well, on the onset, what I want to do is I want to share this, that I've often said that if you're here and you hear me say something about somebody or something that offends you, I've always confessed to the fact that I'm an equal opportunity offender, you know, when it comes to the Word of God. And I actually had a woman come to me one time and said, "You shouldn't share names. That's being judgmental." Well, if that's the case, then Paul, Peter, a lot of the disciples, a lot of the writings are being judgmental because they point out error, they point out flaw in teachings. It would be wrong if I shared something that was not true. That would be slander. That's true. But if somebody is sharing something that is contrary to sound doctrine, it needs to be exposed. Names need to be named so that people can stay away from such people. Yeah. Amen? Now, there's a lot of folks that have a hunger for God, but that hunger is on their own terms. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, they want to choose how the way of salvation works. And usually they try the way that depends upon their own works, their own efforts. But God is the one who has chosen the way, and He will accept nothing else. There is no other way. And there are plenty of false teachers out there who are willing to deceive, and they're willing to accept you into their congregations. And one of the things that I think that is probably most present in all of their congregations and their teachings is that they have this in common. They deny the power of God's way, the right way, the foundational way. So the question for us today is, what is the power of the gospel? And folks, quite simply put, it is the preaching of the cross. Amen. The preaching of the cross. To the world, it's foolishness. And to a lot of religious folks, it's foolishness. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." Nothing has changed since those words were penned. The cross is a stumbling block to a lot of people. A lot of people. But it's the power of God for salvation. I'm telling you, it makes people upset and just downright nasty when you start talking about the cross. And like I've said before, if there's nothing to it, why do people get so uptight? It's because there is something to it. All throughout history, it's always been that way. It's always been that way. From the very beginning, there was a Roman historian by the name of Tacitus, and he called Christianity a pernicious superstition. And then just in the 1800s, Sigmund Freud believed that religion in general and Christianity in particular was a psychotic illness. In recent history, former Attorney General under Bill Clinton, Janet Reno, she said this: "A cultus is one who has a strong belief in the Bible and the second coming of Christ, who frequently attends Bible studies, who have a high level of financial giving to Christian causes, who homeschool their children, who has accumulated survival foods and has strong belief in the Second Amendment, and who distrusts big government. Any of these may qualify a person as a cultist. Boy, talk about confused. You see, this Taquitas and Freud and Reno are just a few. I mean, there's so many things I could have written down here, the things that people have said because of the message of the cross. It makes them angry that anybody would even embrace the message of the cross. And yet for us who believe, the Bible tells us that it is the power of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? Power of God. It is the only way that a person can be saved. You can be religious all you want. You could even have a cross on your church. But if the message is not preached within the church, you're not the church. Just like Brother Nathan, he had a wonderful Bible study this morning talking about that. But again, people want their own way. They want to have control of their lives. They want to be in charge. And the Bible offends them because it declares that our lives are controlled by God. And the cross declares that God has bought us with a price. And we are not our own. And that doesn't set well with a lot of people. And a lot of people think that that's foolishness. For example, again, I mention names here. Many of you know who this famous musician is. His name is Billy Joel. And he came right out, for example, and made a statement that he was very offended by the message of the cross. This is his words. He said, "I view the whole business as a lot of very enthralling hocus pocus. There's a guy nailed to a cross and dripping blood, and everyone's blaming themselves for the man's torment. But I said to myself, forget it. I had no hand in that evil. I have no original sin, and there's no blood of any sacred martyr on my hand. I'll pass on all of this." See, Joel, he didn't like the idea of personal sin put on Jesus on the cross. People don't like to admit the fact that they're a sinner. And that would mean that he's guilty of sin, that he was weak. The message of the cross isn't so much that Billy Joel killed Jesus by his sins, but the message of the cross is that Billy Joel deserved to die on the cross for his own sins, and that Jesus simply offered to take his place. Jesus came to die for those who had failed, for the weak, for the broken, for the losers of life. And that's why the message of the cross is so powerful for people like that. Jesus didn't come for the healthy, he said. He came for the sick. But if you read the scriptures, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sick with sin. We all need Jesus. But if we refuse God's free gift, faith and salvation through Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us very clearly that the cults are just waiting out there, ready to deceive with every wind of doctrine. And they'll receive you, especially if you are willing to deny the power, the cross. And the Bible refers to those who teach those things as ministers of Satan, who hate the message of the cross because it is the only way. You know, in the very beginning, when Satan deceived Eve, he said, "Did God really say this? But he knows that you will be as gods." And that is the problem, essentially, with man. Man wants to be his own God. He wants to call the shots. But to become a true believer in Jesus Christ, one has to surrender. Amen. One has to say, "Not my will, but your will, Lord." There was a little boy one day who was lost. He couldn't find his way home. And he began to cry because he was so lost. And a stranger saw the little boy crying and came up to him and tried to comfort him. And he said, "What's wrong, son?" The little boy said through a flood of tears, "Well, I can't find my way home. I'm lost." Wanting to help, the man asked, "Is there anything near your house that you remember?" And the boy thought for a moment and said, "Well, there's one thing that I can remember. There's a building near my home that has a cross on it." The man knew exactly which cross the boy was talking about. And he took the boy by the hand and walked him to the church. And across from the church, when the boy got to the church, he knew exactly where he was. He saw his home. He found it because he had found the cross. Amen?
Amen.
And that is what happens for us too. It is only through the cross, folks.
That's right.
Only through the cross. It is the only way. The cross is the door. And there's no other way. If there was another way, then there was no need for Jesus to have died. Now you wonder how people get caught up into cultic practices and in these cultic religions that deceive and take people away from that power. Well, the next verses, I think, answer that. Verses 6 through 7. For of this sort are those who creep into households and take captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, does this mean that the men never had any problem? No, I think he just singles them out for a reason. And I think that in Paul's day, the women were probably more vulnerable because of the wiles of these false teachers, because they were actually looked upon with a very low status in their society. But these teachers would come along and take advantage of some of these women and their gullibility. And perhaps it was because of the fact that many were without a husband, perhaps. This guy comes along and he offers them some of the things that they long for, things like love and acceptance. And that's usually the reason both men and women get trapped into cults, because they're looking for that very thing. But you know what? It's never very long before it usually ends up with sex. Sex enters into the equation. And because they're so hungry for love and acceptance, they're duped into thinking that that's what's being offered to them. Now, folks, if you don't think that this is what happens, all you got to do is look at history. The evidence is there. It's pretty clear. Cult leaders like David Koresh, do you remember him?
Yeah.
Sleeping with all the women. Married women, single, didn't matter. Charles Manson was a cult leader. Sleeping with all the women and men. Joseph Smith, same thing. Jim Jones, you've heard of Jim Jones? Sleeping with all the women. See, these guys were masters of knowing how to worm their way into people's lives and to control them. They looked for their weaknesses. And it wasn't before long before they'd grab their money and all their loyalty and service, and people would follow them blindly without even questioning. Brother Chuck Clark last night posted on Facebook a video of this man from Puerto Rico who claims to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in the interview they did with the fellow, they said, well, Jesus came to me and he told me that he was going to put his spirit within me. And you know, the problem is, you see, people follow him because he's very charismatic and he preyed upon the weaknesses of people. And the problem is that people don't know what the Word of God has to say, so they're blinded. And they follow him blindly. If you know what the Word of God has to say, you know that when Jesus returns, he's coming in the twinkling of an eye. Amen? And he's coming in great power and great glory. He's not coming as some fellow down in Puerto Rico. You know? But people buy into these things. Always, their converts always end up far worse off in the end than what they were in the beginning. That's because they are not of the truth. I've told you about Jim Jones, how he used chicken entrails to fake taking cancers out of people. Oh, I got this cancer out of him, and it was nothing but chicken guts. Oh, he's the great power of God. He was like Simon the Sorcerer. And people were deceived by the hundreds. Ultimately, we know that was at 800 and 900 went to their deaths following him. Without questioning. The Lord Jesus foretold that during this time that we're living in, false Christ, false teachers, false prophets would arise and show signs and miracles that would deceive the very elect if it were possible. But I want you to see the verse that's afterwards. In Matthew chapter 24, let's read verse 24 through 25. For false Christ, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive if possible, even the elect. Notice what it says next, though. See, I have told you beforehand. This is why it's so important for each and every one of us to know what the Word of God has to say, to educate yourself. Find out what the Word has to say. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. In the book of Deuteronomy, God said that there would be times when God would allow false prophets to show wonders, to test his people, to see if they would follow God or turn from him to follow the prophet that was deceiving them. Let me read Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 through 3. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Folks, I believe this is what we must understand as believers. God's word is the true test, not miracles and prophecies. Over the years, I have seen people come up with all kinds of things, all kinds of gimmicks, and they say, oh, it's a great move of the Holy Spirit. I say, well, just give me a moment here. Let me see if I can find evidence for this in the Scriptures. I've had people get upset with me more than once because I said, I can't see it in the Scriptures. And if I can't see it in the Scriptures, I don't need it.
That's
right. I don't need it. That's what the Bible declares. I read a testimony about a brother who went to a faith healer's crusade. He was amazed to see people healed. But he soon began to question this ministry because of this particular faith healer's methods that he was using. He began prophesying unbiblical things. He actually called a woman up and identified her as a three-time divorcee. And he told her that God brought men into her life for the purpose and once that purpose was fulfilled, he took them away. And so that's why she divorced them. When you hear things like that, folks, it should put up red flags. Why? Because it does not agree with what the Scripture has to say. Malachi 2 and 16 says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. That's what God says about it. He hates divorce. It doesn't say he just dislikes it or disapproves of it. He hates it. And this is taught in the Old, and it's taught in the New Testament as well. As a matter of fact, when a woman divorces and remarries for any other reason other than sexual unfaithfulness, it says that she will continue to commit adultery. Therefore, to claim that this was the will of God and to do the thing that God hates, clearly it's a false statement. The Bible tells us very clearly that there are going to be all kinds of people who are going to come along and they're going to appear to be something that's holy when they're really not. It says, beware false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, and we're going to read through verse 23. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and neither can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that bears good fruit is cut down. I'm sorry, every tree that bears does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I believe the ones that he's going to say that to are the ones who have this missing from their equation, the power of God, the message of the cross. Usually a lot of the mainline traditional churches might even, some of them started off good, but they get away from that message, all because of deceptive teaching. You know, the Bible, remember it says these false teachers are ever learning, as well as the people who follow them, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What does that mean? Folks, I believe it means that they study things like history, philosophy, everything that they can according to man's wisdom about God. Everything but the Bible. Again, because the message of the cross is an offense to them. A lot of them will say, well, it just simply cannot be that simple. And yet, what did Paul say? In his concern about the church being deceived by these false teachers, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through 3. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, it doesn't make sense to a lot of these false teachers that the message of the gospel is so simple, or that we're saved by grace and not by works. And they look to the wisdom of the world for truth, and they're not able to find the truth of God in the wisdom of the world. There can be certain truths in man's philosophy. It's true. But as far as salvation is concerned, we are warned from the Scripture not to trust in the philosophies of man. He actually refers to them as vain philosophies, worthless. Colossians 2 and 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Brother Tony Evans shared an illustration on this subject I want to share with you. He said, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, but I don't like apples. They tell me apples are very nutritious. I just don't like them, except when I go to the Texas State Fair. At the fair, I get candied apples. They take the apple and they dip it into the liquid sugar. Then me and the apple, we're all right. The problem is, the way the apples have been prepared, the nutritious value has been destroyed. By mixing the apples up with the sugar, things are now kind of messed up. The apples will hurt me now, not help me. When you mix human wisdom with divine wisdom, you cancel divine wisdom. All you have is human wisdom and what the Bible calls being double-minded, mm-hmm. being secular and sacred at the same time. Mm-hmm. Folks, I believe this is the difference between true Christianity and again, the religious person claiming to be Christian. Did you know that most Americans claim to be Christian? You know? You might have told you about my wife's uncle one time. She said, well, Carrie, he makes me nervous, you know. Why? Because he's a Christian? She goes, well, I'm a Christian. And he goes, well, you're a Christian? How do you know that? And he goes, because I'm an American, you know. And there's a lot of people who are deceived like that. What makes you a Christian? It's the Spirit of Christ that dwells within you, as we shared in Sunday school. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. About 3 out of 10 of the people who claim to be Christian attend church. And only about a fraction of that really truly follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one reason is that few people really understand what the Christian faith is all about. Matthew 13, verse 44, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys the field. In this verse of Scripture, Jesus really is driving home the point. When a man or woman sees the glory of heaven and the value of following Christ, that it is so great, they are willing to give up everything and exchange their life in this world for eternal life that God has offered. Folks, if we don't see the value of the love of God, we will never be willing to sacrifice this life for Him. It's so important that we realize that it does cost. Verses 8 and 9 in 2 Timothy says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. These men were most likely the musicians who opposed Moses. Remember when he put down his staff and it became a serpent? And they put down theirs and they became serpent, but Moses' staff ate their serpents. A lot of people have fallen prey to these kind of teachers. And they're supposed that they're legitimate. Like I said, truth is, if you examine their lifestyles, you'll find that most of them, their lifestyles are opposed to what Scripture has to say. But again, most of them deny the exclusivity of Jesus' claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life. When I talk about this, one name comes to mind. And it's not only the preachers. It's not only the so-called evangelists or theologians. But it's people who are people of influence, celebrities and things like that, that influence people to fall away from the right way, to follow a false way. And again, the one that comes to mind more than any, I think because she has such a great audience, is Oprah Winfrey. On one of her shows, Oprah was interviewing people who had affairs with married people. One person who had a long-standing affair with a married man was saying how happy that she was. But when someone from the audience raised the question of morality, the woman quickly protested this question by saying, "I am a Christian, but my personal life and my religion don't have anything to do with one another." Really? She goes on to say, "God wants me to be happy. And if I am happy with this man, then God doesn't mind." Kind of presupposing, I think, there. This woman was deceived. Is deceived. Let me ask you something. Is God only happy in making us happy? As believers, can we believe in God and live like the devil? Can we sow wild oats on the week during the week and then go to church and act as though nothing's wrong in our lives? I think that it would be important for each and every one of us to pay attention and consider the fact that we need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to read the Word of God, see what God's Word has to say. The prophet Habakkuk, for example, said in the first part of this verse, Habakkuk 1, 13, "You are of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." Now, if that's so, folks, that totally contradicts what that woman thought, isn't it? And how many people believe, wow, oh, she's so right because, actually, you know, she should have that freedom and that liberty according to man's wisdom. But folks, according to God's word, sin will and always will have consequences. And we can never come to the point where we believe that sin is the answer for our happiness, because it never, ever will be. It will only lead to destruction. Or that God will tolerate sin in our lives just to pacify our sensual desires. Not going to happen. Now, I want to get back to Oprah for a second, because this is important. She was born in Mississippi, and she was raised in a Baptist church with doctrines of the Bible taught to her. So she knew the right way, but she rejects it outright. She says she believes in God. She even says she believes in Jesus and then what have you. And she's done a lot of great things. Don't get me wrong. She's done a lot of great things. She's helped a lot of people who are less fortunate. But again, our salvation is not dependent upon what we do. She's been involved in things that has endeared the public to her. She's very highly approved in her ratings, especially among women. And her shows, when it was on, I don't know whether it's still on or not, but when it was on, it was in over 120 countries. Think about the influence she has. And it said that she reaches more of an audience than any evangelical preacher or evangelist could ever hope to reach. But in the past, she confessed a belief in God. But again, not too long ago, she recently has begun to espouse a different approach in teaching. And it's a very dangerous one. In her book club, you've probably heard of the book club, she introduced a book that she has said has changed her life dramatically and completely. And she began to read and follow and adhere to the teachings of a man by the name of Eckhart Tolle. Anybody hear of Eckhart? This guy is a New Age mystic guru. His book is called The New Earth. Just out of curiosity, I got online there, looked at YouTube, just to see who this guy was, and it showed him giving a talk. I didn't know if I could do my Peter Lorre impression, but that's kind of what he sounded like to me. But to people who were ignorant, he had a form of godliness. He appeared to be holy and wise and everything. But if you listen to what he said, he spoke like a devil. Because of Oprah's comments and direction and leadership, she's led many people to begin following this teaching of Tolle. And basically, all it is New Age ramblings in his books. In his book, she, and of course Oprah, called it the most exciting thing that she's ever read. He teaches how that we should awaken to the reality that we are a God. Where did that come from?
From the devil.
Mm-hmm. And he would take and he would use the quote from Scripture. And this is one of the things the enemy doesn't have any problem doing. The enemy has no problem using Scripture if he can deceive people. He'll quote John 14:6. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now here's this deception. He teaches that Jesus is saying, this is from the everyman perspective, as if the everyman and woman could apply this statement to themselves. No, Jesus was talking about himself exclusively. Tolle's book is nothing more than an old rehashing of old New Age dogma. And like I said, the fact is it's the old age-old lie from Satan. The promise of Satan to Eve in the Garden of Eden, that he promised her that if she would eat of that fruit, she would become like a god. Well, the Bible is very clear on such teaching. And we are to stay away from such things. And yet people tune into that show all the time. Tolle teaches that humanity is God, and that because we are God, we are not separated from God, and therefore do not need saving or deliverance from God. You believe this is what people are buying into? We can deliver ourselves, he teaches, from sin and living and what have you. Living in sin is living unskillfully, and that salvation is realizing that we don't need forgiveness from sin because we are God. Well, the Scripture is very clear about who Jesus is, that he alone is God. Amen? And the only way to be saved from your sin, in which you do have sin, because the Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we all need to be saved. We all need a Savior.
Yes.
He died on the cross for our sin. He was raised from the dead to offer us eternal life. And he did this out of his great love for us. But Tolle rejects the need for a Savior. And because of that, he views Jesus as nothing more than a good moral teacher. He teaches that because we are gods, the truth lies within us. And the Scripture takes away from the ultimate truth that we should find in ourselves. Do you all see the deception here? It sounds good to the carnal man, but it's a lie. It's a lie. One of the most deceptive things about Tolle's teachings is that he uses Scripture. But it is the Scripture chopped into pieces, taken out of context to fit his view and to support his teaching. Ultimately, all of his teachings are about you, centered on you, and that you are the ultimate authority, and that you don't need Scriptures. You see, it is Satan's lie, sugar-coated and presented in a different package. Because people do not want to hear the power of God and the message of the cross, they look for other ways. There is no other way. It is only through Jesus Christ, folks. Only through Christ. If you think there's another way, you're just deceiving yourself. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. 1 John 2:18-26 tells us what this all leads to. Little children, is the last hour, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. These are what we're talking about. Antichrist meaning if they do not have the anointing of God, by which we have told you that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But now they went out that it might be manifest that they were none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. A lot of deception out there. There are many who are trying to deceive you. In a classic Twilight Zone episode from 1960, there was an American who was on a walking trip through Central Europe. And he got caught in a raging storm. He staggered in from a blinding rain. And he chances upon an imposing medieval castle. It is a hermitage for a brotherhood of monks. The reclusive monks reluctantly take him in. Later that night, the American discovers a cell with a man locked inside. An ancient wooden staff bolts the door. The prisoner claims he's being held captive by an insane head monk, Brother Jerome, and he pleads for the American to release him. Well, the prisoner's kindly face and gentle voice win him over, and the American confronts Brother Jerome, who declares that the prisoner is actually none other than Satan, the father of lies, held captive by the staff of truth and the one barrier that he cannot pass. This incredible claim convinces the American that Jerome is indeed mad. As soon as he gets a chance, he releases the prisoner, who immediately transforms into a hideous horned demon and vanishes in the puff of smoke. The stunned American is horrified at the realization of what he has done. Jerome responds sympathetically, "I'm sorry for you, my son. All your life you will remember this night and whom you have turned loose upon the world." "I didn't believe you," the American replies. "I saw him and I didn't recognize him." To which Jerome solemnly observes, "That is man's weakness and Satan's strength." Amen. And folks, we can make sure that we are not deceived by getting into the Word of God ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us the truth. The remainder of 2 Timothy 3 through 17 says, "But you have followed my doctrine, my manner of life." In other words, he was Christ-like. "My purpose, to glorify Christ. Faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Persecutions and afflictions which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Like I said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are lost and perishing. But those who believe, it's the power of God. Christians are going to be mocked. They're going to be made fun of. They're actually going to have a lot of persecution as a result. But Paul goes on to say, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof." You see, that's one of the reasons why you mention names. "For correction." Not condemning anybody, but for correction. "For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work." One last verse of Scripture I want to leave with you, because this is the answer. In Psalms 119 and 9, the question is asked, "How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young woman cleanse her way?" And the answer is by taking heed according to your word. Know what the Word of God has to say. Learn it yourself. Don't rely on another. You're required to prove all things. Amen? Let's bow our heads.